CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. So glad you've joined us, and we get together every weekday afternoon at this time for about an hour to just answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events through a biblical perspective and what we hear in church. And so if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, hey, we're here for you. We'll try to give you exactly what the Bible says. And again, that's what's so important. Because we find in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How important is it that we use God's word to help us make those daily decisions that we all have to make? And so if you got a question, again, 8888-ASK-CSN, toll free. We've got some lines open, so you're assured to get on. Joining me today, Greg Blanc from Rapid City, South Dakota, Calvary Chapel, and also Assemblyman at Large. Hi and welcome, Greg.
at large is right. I've been eating too much. Hey, Mike, thanks for having me on today. Calvary Chapel Community Church in Rapid City, South Dakota. And yeah, my second gig as a legislator, as a state senator here in the beautiful state of South Dakota. And as we were chatting before, what a great opportunity the Lord has opened up in allowing me to have access to people I never would have. We just had an Israel tour, and I went out about a week early and was able to have some special meetings at the Knesset and with the Ministry of Foreign Affairs and Ambassador Huckabee's office. And, you know, we're just ambassadors wherever we go, and we just pray, Lord, your will be done. Open whatever doors you want to, and we're willing to walk through them. But Mike, have you heard about the processional road? You know, the processional road in Jerusalem. Have you heard anything about it?
No,
you know,
I haven't. What is that? Tell us about it.
No, well, you know, you've been to Israel many times, and you know the processional road that leads from the Pool of Siloam all the way up to Temple Mount.
Oh, yes. Okay, that. All right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes,
yeah, absolutely. It's been under, a new portion of it has been under excavation for probably the last three years. And, with our contacts, our group was able to actually go and be a part and see the vast majority of the new portion of the processional road. So all you Calvary guys and all you guys that are out there that are, taking your church groups to Israel, make sure that you are talking to the authorities at the City of David and begging them to let you go through, the new portion. We were able to take video, but they had asked that we had not, that we don't, put it up yet until it's completely open to the public. But Marco Rubio, remember that 3 or 4 months ago, he and part of his team were there at the actual opening, and it's just amazing that we're seeing prophecy fulfilled before us. Everywhere you put a shovel in Israel, you end up proving that that the land belongs to them.
Real quick, how far below the ground level is the road now? Because they're excavating it. See, in Israel, the way they did things, and in many places, rather than completely, you know, like you're tearing a building down and then you scrape away the old foundation and then put a new foundation, they didn't do it that way. What they did is they just brought new fill and just laid it over the top of what's already there. And after many centuries, now you find the road that Jesus walked on, as an example, is about 25, 30 feet under the ground level where you're standing. So in other words, there is a road farther down, but it's under layers of fill dirt and rocks and all kinds of things. And so when they excavate in Israel, it's quite an interesting thing, because you actually are just going back through the centuries of time as you go down through these different tells that are all the way down to the particular time that you're interested in, and they can tell from many things that will disclose it. They'll find coins, they'll find different artifacts that will identify what level that tell was in, what time zone that was roughly in. About how far down was it?
You nailed it. 25, 30 feet above what the existing grades are, and you understand that there's people living. You know, they're living in homes above that, just like there are portions in the old city. People don't realize this, but there's a lot of people. There's a lot of houses within the old city where people are actually living, and because they're building tell upon tell. And it's amazing. This time, Mike, when I went out, I was able to do a little exploring. You know, when you go and you lead a tour, you just don't have time to do that. So I did some exploring, was able to find some little secret cubby holes that not everybody knows about. So I'm looking forward to taking a group again. Probably won't be until 2027, but maybe we could do one together. That would be great.
That would be. That'd be fun. Well, let's go ahead and go to the phones. We have Tiffany on the line, San Jose, California. Hi, and welcome.
Hello. My grandma is passed, and I was wondering if she is watching over me from heaven.
Well, dear, the Bible tells us, and it's not my opinion, but the Bible says that there's no tears in heaven. And I believe that if the people that have died in faith that are in heaven, if they were able to look down on this earth and see sometimes the way, well, not as you, Tiffany, but maybe some other grandkids and sons and daughters and even parents for that matter, live their lives, I'm sure there'd be a lot of tears. You know, you see young people in rebellion to their parents, to laws, things. You see them strung out on drugs, you know, living under underpasses. If I was in heaven and I was able to see my children as an example, if they were living that kind of a lifestyle, I would never stop crying. So I don't believe they have the ability to look into this world. Now, the Bible tells us that really they have no contact with us, and the Bible forbids us to try to have contact with them. We only have one mediator in heaven, and that's Christ Jesus. And so we don't have our grandparents watching over us, or our mother, or brothers, or friends, or the different saints that oftentimes are promoted. You know, Saint Christopher protect us. Not in the Bible. It's not there. It's just made up. So I think we have to just go back and realize that God is our protector, and God gives us what we need. And it is true that God does give his angels charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. We find this very clearly in the Bible. In fact, Satan even quoted this verse to Jesus when he took him to the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, "Cast yourself down from here, Jesus, for it is written in your word, the angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone." Now, he didn't completely read the whole verse, because again, it has to do with being in God's will. But what's interesting there is even the devil recognizes the divine protection that God gives those who love him. And this doesn't come through any of our relatives or friends that are deceased that are, you know, manipulating and pulling the strings in heaven or anything like that. Your thoughts?
Yeah, well, Tiffany, I'm sure that Pastor Mike and I can both sympathize with you missing your grandma, and we bet you all of our listeners could probably relate to somebody who's graduated into eternity. And as much
especially this time of the year, especially yeah, this is one of those times.
Yeah, it's hard. And I hope this isn't offensive to everybody, but even though we may be missing them, they're probably not missing us quite as much, because they are in glory. They're seeing Jesus face to face and all his majesty and all his grandeur, and they would know that it was worthwhile to fight the good fight and to run the race to win. You know, very often, Tiff, people will quote, I think it's Hebrews 12, where it says that, you know, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, and so that some people will take quite a bit of biblical liberty and say, look, that proves that those who have passed on into eternity, at least into heaven, are able to know what's going on here. But there's no biblical support for that. In context, the great cloud of witnesses that that the author of Hebrews is talking about is the list that we've just gone through in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith. And basically the primary emphasis of that is that we're, you know, continue to run your race to win, because the, you know, our forefathers of the faith have all run, before us, and they're our spiritual, cheerleaders or examples, of how to do it right, and just loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Pastor Mike?
Amen. Tiffany, I hope that helps, dear.
That helps. Thank you.
God bless you. And if you like, stay in line. I want to send you a little Christmas present. Can I do that? I want to send you a study Bible. I think you'll really enjoy it. Tiffany, I don't do this for very, very few callers ever, but I just feel that that's something that I think you would really enjoy. So if you'll stay on, it's really, really, it's a nice book that as you read your Bible, it explains things. And I think you'll really enjoy that. So if you'll stay on the line, I'm going to send one of those out to you, okay?
Okay, thank you.
All right. Well, Merry Christmas to you, dear. And let's go to Bob in Homer, Alaska. Hi, and welcome.
Thank you, pastors, for taking my call. Just to let you know, I love Jesus, and I hate my sin.
Amen. We all do.
Me too. Me too.
Here's my question. I was reading Romans 9:3, where Paul said, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race." My question is, why did he only intend this message to be for the Jew only?
I think he had such a love for his fellow countrymen. You know, when you look at the book of Acts as an example, all the places that he went, he was being warned by the Spirit, do not go to Jerusalem. Now, it's very clear that if we look earlier in Paul's life, he says, I have been sent to the Gentiles. But he was bent on going to the Jews. And there's a lot of discussions on this, whether he should have ever went in the first place. Personally, I feel that he shouldn't have gone. He was being warned not to go. And he would say things like, oh, you are you trying to break my heart by telling me not? I mean, these kinds of things. It was that I really believe that because he was the Ivy League Jewish boy, schooled by Gamaliel, the Bible says, all the Pharisaical credentials, that I believe that he was fully convinced that he could convince his fellow Jews that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. And I believe that in part of that, and because he did that, he writes this, which is, you know, I certainly wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He was basically saying, I'm willing to be a sacrifice so my fellow people could understand the goodness of God. Was this being a little bit melodramatic? I think so, absolutely. But I think it speaks of his heart and his love for the lost. And I believe that real deep love for the lost is a Holy Spirit generated thing, not normally within any of us. I believe this is why we find 1 Corinthians chapter 13 nestled between the two major books of the Bible dealing with the power of the Holy Spirit. We find Paul saying, though I speak with ton of men of angels, it profits me nothing in chapter 13 without love. And it isn't just love, oh, I love you, babe. Oh, I love my hamburger. Oh, I love the church. No, I believe it's a love for the lost. Because we see in the Old Testament, Jonah, who was called by God to go lead the biggest revival in the history, in the entirety of the Bible. It was a Gentile city, and yet he lacked love. He did it. God caused the nation, the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the most wicked nation probably ever be on the earth. This capital city, 3 days journey in width. So it was huge by foot to walk clear across. It took 3 days. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes. And Jonah was mad. He was angry that God didn't fry him. Now, isn't that interesting? Because we'd think, oh, you know, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Well, that wasn't Jonah's message. 40 days and Nineveh's overthrown. And he was, I think, happy to say it. And then after it was said, he went on top of the mountain and did the countdown waiting for God to fry him. And you know, it's interesting. God rebuked him because he said, you know, you had joy for a plant that grew up overnight and shaded you. But you have no joy for these poor children and the oxen and all the animals as well. Like what's wrong with you? And yet he was a man of God. So I believe that really the real mark of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life is not speaking in tongues. I don't find that in the Bible. Paul, when he was filled with the Spirit, didn't speak in tongues. Evidently he spoke in tongues sometimes later. When he got filled with the Spirit, something like scales fell off his eyes, very clearly. It's what the Bible says. If he would have spoken in tongues, I'm sure the Bible would have told us. But what we do find in the Bible is love is the mark of a believer. And again, it isn't just love for, oh, I'm just loving life, yeah. No, it's talking about love, I believe, for the lost. And boldness to speak his name. That, to me, is the mark and the key mark of infilling of the Holy Spirit. Yes, then the other gifts are there as well, together as if Jesus himself was in our midst. But I really believe that when we see this, Paul was so convinced. He had such a love for his brethren that he could convince them that Christ was the way. Your thoughts?
Bob, you're asking a great question. I think a lot of us have asked a similar question at times, especially going through Romans 9, 10, and 11, which are specifically addressed and discussing God's providence and plan for the Jews. And as Mike pretty thoroughly just explained, I think that you've probably been there, Bob. I know that I've been there. There are people that I so desperately want to taste and see that the Lord is good and blessed is the man or woman who trusts in him, that sometimes we, you know, maybe we get a little bit over our skis in our emotions because of course Paul, you know, he couldn't lay his life down for their salvation, but he was so vexed with hungering for his people to know Jesus the way that he knew Jesus, especially, and just put yourself in Paul's flip-flops for a second and know that he declared himself the chief of sinners because he knew that of all the people that had come to the Lord, he knew that he probably deserved salvation the least, just probably like all of us should at some point. And when you realize that God has opened up your heart to the truth of having this indescribable personal relationship with the creator of the universe and knowing an unconditional love that human words can't express, you it's like Mike said, you want everybody, you want your enemies to know Jesus in this way, but especially those who are closest to you.
Yeah, kinfolk.
Kinfolk, yeah. And speaking of kinfolk, I had your question here, Bob, prompted me to remember. I was sitting in my work truck about 2 years after I got saved. I was on a job site, and I was sitting in my work truck, and the Lord was just impressing on my heart to write a letter to my brother, who thought his little brother, the new Christian, was just nutso. And so I pulled out my yellow pad of paper, and I remember just pleading with him to consider Christ. And I said something probably equally as emotional to what Paul was saying, is that my brother's name was Soren. And Soren, I so long for you to know Christ that if there was a way to give up my salvation so that you would be able to know him, you know, I would do that. And I think that's, like Mike said, it's just a passion and a compassion that the Lord gives you when, especially when you're filled with the Spirit. You know, it says in Acts 1:8, you know, you see power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You can't walk past people without seeing them either in the line to heaven or the line not to heaven. And so I'm just encouraging us all out there, follow the Great Commission. And, one more thing. In Acts chapter 9, it says, in verse 15, it says, and this is when the Apostle Paul gets his commission. He says to Ananias, because Ananias is going to be the ambassador of his message here. He says, "Go, for he is my chosen vessel to hear for people to hear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." So scripturally, we know that Paul didn't hold back telling everyone the good news about Jesus, and neither should we.
Yeah, you know, I think really going back to Acts there, when it says, "And the next night the Lord came and stood by me," I think he was probably so heartbroken. He probably thought, "I was warned not to come here. Now I'm in trouble." And I think he was just low. But you know, like I tell everybody, through our weaknesses, God is made strong. And even if you can't lose, God is bigger than the things that we've done wrong. He said, "You've testified me here in Jerusalem, and you'll do so in Rome as well." So we know we never lose. That's the good news in being a Christian. God is bigger and can fix anything, because Daddy's good, and Daddy knows how to fix all things. Hope that helps.
It sure does. Thank you. God bless you in your ministry, and have a wonderful Christmas.
Well, Merry Christmas to you, and hope the ground doesn't shake too much. Heard about your earthquakes up there.
Yeah, it's all good.
It's all good. Well, great. Well, God bless you. Merry Christmas to you. Let's go to Lorette in Gainesville, Texas. Hi, and welcome.
Hello.
Hi, how may we help?
Yes, I have a question. Recently, I had a minor debate with a pastor because he told me that John the Baptist was not baptized with the infilling of the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. And he defended that by the scripture. I don't have my Bible, I'm driving, but by the scripture that says, whoever is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. And I believe the Bible completely supports that he was filled, and that was one of the things Zechariah was told by the angel. But I just wonder what you think about it and how I would answer, because I didn't want to get, like, you know, in a real heated debate. So I kind of just said, that's not what I believe, but I'm curious what you say.
Well, Lorette, very quickly, and I really want Greg to answer this, but, you know, we do find at different times through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did infill people. We find, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And you'd find this, what made, the sending of the Holy Spirit, Jesus talked about Acts chapter 2, was that it now was for anybody that was called by his name. But we very clearly see the infilling of the Spirit on people in the Old Testament. The only thing that changed in Acts chapter 2 is it now was for everybody. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I was just looking up, what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what I say or Pastor Mike says, or even your pastor says, This is what it says in verse 15. It says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So if
how do you get around that?
If God in his word says that he's filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, I would believe that. And maybe if I had a chance to sit down with your pastor and talk to him a little bit more, I'd get a little more details on what he was talking about. But I certainly wouldn't use the text that you described as a proof text of why he wasn't filled with the Spirit from birth. And that would be my input.
Yeah, no. And you'll find this all the way through the Bible. So, no, I think what you said, Greg, is absolute. I think you could take it to a third grade English teacher and they'll tell you, no, he was filled with the Spirit. It says he was. So it really isn't our opinion. It's what the Bible says. And the Bible says that he was from the time he was born. And we find this also in others throughout the Old Testament. Now, was he filled with the same Spirit that was there in Acts chapter 2? Yes. The Holy Spirit's the Holy Spirit. But what changed in Acts chapter 2 was that it was available for everyone that was called by his name. Hope that helps, dear.
It does, and it just supports what I believed and what I think the Bible says, because I too know that in the Old Testament it says that. But I just wanted to have, I guess, some more input so I would know how to address it if it comes back up.
Well, I think what Greg just read you is absolutely bulletproof. I don't think there's any way around it. And if that was in a court of law, you couldn't denounce it. So hope that helps, Lorette. If you need us, we're here. Hey, Merry Christmas. Stay in line. We'll send you a little book called Time to Grow. We're going to have a whole lot more to Every Man an Answer right after this, and we'll be right back.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed, because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for health care. And here's why. This time of year is decision time for a lot of people, but it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For many families, joining MediShare means saving about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people. More than a million people are now part of healthcare sharing because it just makes so much sense, especially right now. And MediShare is the gold standard. Members like it a lot. We know this from member surveys. MediShare has been around for over 30 years. It is a proven thing. And if you join before December 31st and you mention the promo code SHARE, they'll waive your application fee, so you save $100 right off the bat. I'll give you the number here in a second, but just call. You'll get a price within 2 minutes. Again, the deadline is December 31st, so call now. You'll save even more. Here's the number. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
Back to part two of Trevor Man Answer here on this Wednesday with Greg Block from Calvary Chapel in Rapid City, South Dakota. And if you got any questions, we'd love to answer them for you today. That number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN, and you can be part of the program. Got a couple lines open, so if you call, you can get on right now. Back to the phones we go. We have Jeremy on the line, Santa Clara, Utah. Hi, welcome.
Oh, hello, Pastor.
Hi. How can we help?
Hey, Okay, well, my question is about the age of accountability. I kind of, just to start off, I figure to me that's like kind of ebbs and flows, you know, varies. And then there's people that have, you know, mental disabilities and, you know, grown adult children type mindsets and special needs. My question is, well, I kind of feel this is almost even heretic, but I hear pastors a lot of times saying, well, you know, we believe, like, you know, in the accounts of, like, the flood and people, these children, you know, that they're, you get some pastors sometimes that will say things like, well, you know, and the Bible, I think, is silent on it, so they shouldn't be saying this, but they say things to the effect of, you know, well, they would have, God knows, knowing everything, would have known they would have grown to be evil people and ended up in hell. And so my question is, because I'm firmly against that. I think that, you know, if they haven't done anything, you know, a little infant died in the flood or something.
Right.
It's really audacious for a pastor to say, well, you know, because, you know, or to even go further and say, oh, well, they're in hell now, you know. Or like, you know, some of the people like Onan, you know, spilled his seed or whatever. He's in hell. You know, if the Bible's silent on something, it should just be silent. And they shouldn't, you know, say, well, you know, like, I mean, like even the people that wandered through the wilderness, you know, I mean, the Bible, I don't know if it indicates that they all went to hell, but, you know, they kind of, you know, they were rebellious grumblers and all that. But, you know, things I consider, like, you know, especially the guy that, you know, for just some money or something, he stuffed it in his tent or something. And so him and his family got stoned to death. And then what, they went to hell? I have a hard time sitting with that. But,
well, very clearly here, just if we're going to talk about that, Achan is who you're talking about in the Old Testament. And you got to realize he knew he stole that. And in those days, everybody lived in, you know, it wasn't, well, I have a multi-mansion tent with many rooms. No, you lived in the same room with everybody else. Your cot would be over on one side of the tent. Your children's would be on there. Everybody knew what was going on inside of that tent. And no one, as an example, bothered to say, hey, you know, my dad's ripped some stuff off. And by the way, when that all went down concerning Achan, it went down where they began to cast lots and they began to see who it was falling upon. And the more it went, the closer it got to Achan. I think when they were drawing and they found it, it fell upon, you know, if I was Achan, it fell upon my tribe. Uh-oh. And then, you know, it falls upon, my family lineage. Uh-oh. You'd think, it's me. But no, he didn't do that. He was going to try to hide it to the end. And so was his family. So they were all in on it together. So we oftentimes want to make a judgment based upon our thinking rather than that. And again, the Bible tells us that thieves will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so I think it's pretty interesting here that it wasn't till he was caught that he admitted. He never said he was sorry. And so I think this is what happened and why his whole family was lumped into it. They were all in on it. A little bit of the mafia, you know, we're all in on this together. You know, your daddy got some nice gold bars and some nice garments. Hey, you know, who knows, baby, maybe when you get married, you can wear it. You know, we're all going to do this. They were all in on it because you don't hide things when everybody lives in a one-room tent. You just don't. And it was buried in the tent. That's the other thing you got to remember. Now, I don't believe when someone says, well, God would have known if that child would have grown up, whether they would have accepted him or not. I absolutely agree with you on that, Jeremy. I don't agree with that. I think God takes everything in real time, and the Bible talks about the age of accountability, which is no number. It doesn't give us a number. It seems that it's when that child is able to discern what's good and evil. Your thoughts?
Yeah, Jeremy, you have great wisdom. I remember Pastor Chuck teaching us decades ago where the Bible is silent. What did he tell us, Mike?
Be
so
silent.
Am I. Yeah. Where the Bible is silent, so am I. And obviously on issues like this, I think the pastors get this question quite often. But we can't be dogmatic on it. What we can be dogmatic on is that God loves children. And Jesus, look, you know, suffer the little children to come to me. So he loved kids. And, so when it comes to trying to put a specific age, you know, you have to trust the Lord on that. I've known some kids that 4 or 5 years old, 6 years old, that I genuinely believe understand what it means to have a personal relationship with the Savior and have given their hearts to Him. But as a children's ministry pastor for many years, I realized that for many kids, they are basically echoing or parroting their parents' faith for the longest time, and you really can't tell if they've come into that personal relationship until they get a little older. For some of these pastors that feel like they have this kind of liberty, I was taught a long time ago, Jeremy, that you can learn from everybody. So I learned from people like Pastor Chuck what to say, and then maybe I would learn from some of these folks that you're saying what not to say. And we just have to leave it at that.
So I hope that helps, Jeremy. I think God is fair. I think just because there was children that died in the flood doesn't mean those children went to hell or died at the Battle of Jericho or anything like that. But when a person comes to the age of accountability, what will make atonement for my sin? When I know I've wronged, what do I do to do that? Just ignore it? Or do I try to seek God? And the Bible says something interesting, because people always ask this question. Well, what about the person in deepest, darkest Africa? Never heard. I believe they'll be held accountable for what they know of Him. And the Bible says, when you seek me, you'll find me, when you search for me with all your heart. Now, whether that means that God will bring a missionary into your village, whether it means a track will stick to the bottom of your shoe and you get home and you pull it off and read it and get saved, whether God will reveal Himself through dreams. But there's a way that God will get to you. Now, it's curious that the Bible does not say, when you seek religion, you'll find religion, when you search for religion with all your heart. Religion ain't going to do it. But when you want to seek the Creator of the universe, I believe that God will reveal Himself to you. Curiously enough, we find instances like this in the Bible. Remember Pharaoh. He had no regard for God. And even God gave him a dream that there was going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. We remember there was other places. Nebuchadnezzar saw this vision of this statue in the plain, and it had a shoulders of silver, a head of gold, stomach of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. He said, you, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel interprets the dream, are the head of gold. See, it's interesting that God can get His message to people if we're willing to seek Him. And I believe this is really what this is about. But for a child that doesn't know his right hand from his left hand, even God, going back to the book of Jonah, read the last chapter, you'll see God had compassion for children in this wicked city concerning mercy, who could not discern their right hand from their left, the Bible says. Hope that helps.
Yes, it does. I just want to say real quick, this is a little off the subject, but I have to kind of say it because it's kind of been eating at me for a while. The last time I called, well, I'm that guy that called about, you know, I'm single, I've been looking for the right spouse, and I was worried that, you know, a lot of these churches for decades that I've gone to, none of them have single programs or any of that.
Yeah.
And I think that last time when I talked to you, you and the pastor that was on last time, Mike, were, you're helping me out, you're praying for me and stuff. But then I don't want to get bitter or resentful, but it seemed like right after that, exactly the problem I faced for all these years, some female caller calls in, she's like, oh, well, you know, I've been married for 3 or 4 times, and you should probably just, you know, kind of treat it the way Paul, you know, alluded to, and she's like, you know, just be happy that you're single. And I don't want to be resentful, but I'm like, that's exactly what I don't need. That's exactly what
I don't think I said that, but I can't remember, because I believe God's forgiveness is for all of us. And there's never a time in my life that I haven't needed God's forgiveness, whether big or small. And because in God's book, sin is sin. What do you tell? Well, I just told a little white lie. Yeah, but it's still a lie. And it was still not God's best. But we're the ones that put the graduations on sin. Oh, well, this is really a bad sin. Oh, that one is not such a bad sin. We'll sweep that one under the carpet, you know. No, they're all sin. But what I'm saying is that I have found, Jeremy, just to tell you this, that sometimes God will use discomfort in our personal lives to move us to where he wants us to be. You know, it's all, we see this all the way through the Bible. You know, Elijah didn't move until the ravens stopped bringing him food. Then he moved. He didn't move until the creek dried up. I think a lot of times when we find this discomfort, it's a way God gets our attention to move us. Maybe God wants you to move to another town, Jeremy, where there might be a singles program or something else. I don't know. I realize you may have a business, you can't leave it, all these different things. But there's a way. Your thoughts?
Well, you know, interesting timing. There aren't a lot of Calvary single pastors. I'm one of them. And people, I have so many yentas across the nation who are always trying to set me up with a perfect gal, and sweet gals out there. But to be a pastor's wife is, you don't want to wish that on anybody. Who isn't called to it. So for me personally, it's better to remain single until the Lord hooks a brother up. The reason I bring that up is because for many years, I taught at singles conferences, all over the country. Jeremy, you're not alone by far, brother. You're not alone in having these questions and crying out to the Lord. And one thing that Mike McIntosh taught us a long time ago was that nothing can keep you from what God wants you to have. And so all we have to do is put ourselves in the position that there wouldn't be anything that could possibly be hindering his hand of favor, on our lives. And we just trust him. But in the meantime, I mean, if it is the Lord's will, which maybe it is, maybe it's not, for him to connect you with one of his daughters at some point. But in the meantime, use the most of this opportunity that you have, been given, and be serving it, and be out there sharing the gospel and out shining the light as much as possible. And here's something else. If I'm picking up what you're laying down, somebody else had called in and made a few comments on your situation or on the single person situation. And, it's easy for us to let some of that stuff get under our skin at times, but sometimes we just have to, you know, well-meaning people can say unwell-meaning things. So, don't let that bother you. Just keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Pastor Mike?
Yeah. And, you know, the other thing too that we oftentimes see is that, I understand, Jeremy, what you're saying, because oftentimes even Christians can be kind of calloused. You know, mm-hmm. Well, brother, you just need to have more faith. You know, as they put their arm around their wife and drive off into the sunset. Well, you know, thanks for the words of encouragement, but, you know, I really believe that God does move us around, and cause us to expand our horizons when we find a lack in our life. And I do agree with what Mike McIntosh said. As long as there's not something you're doing that's hindering the Holy Spirit working in your life, I believe God will withhold no good thing from us. it may take a while. And something else you got to remember, Jeremy, too, you know, who God has for you. They may be a half-baked cookie yet. They may not be completely out of the oven ready to go. And so you have to wait till God knocks the edges off of them as well. You know, you might be ready. God might say, ah, this one checks out. A plus, shiny star. You know, you're doing good. But who I have for you, got a little more things we got to work out here. I do believe that God does that. And so in the meanwhile, you just have to sit back and say, okay, God, you know, You be everything. You're going to have to be everything even when I'm married. And so I just really want to encourage you that, God has a plan. And so, Jeremy, our prayers are with you. Okay.
Oh, great. Thank you. Okay. Well, I'm not going to take any more time up. I just had one more comment and one more question, and they should be real simple, but, I'll add the question first, so that, cause I have some kind of, I don't want to say legal issues, but I was just wondering, this is a real simple question. In southern Utah, where around where I'm at, there's and I know it's not Dacus's time right now. He's usually on Mondays or Fridays, but I'm just wondering, before I call, you know, the number and all that contact information, does he have a physical, like a attorney office out in southern Utah somewhere?
Oh, he's got offices all across. Just go to pji.org, pji.org, and look for the closest office to you. And I think they are in Utah. So you might want to check that out. But again, just go on your internet, pji.org, and look for the closest office that he has, and he'll be able to advise you and his team what's the best way to go. Jeremy, hope that helps.
Yeah, it does. Okay, now my last thing I was going to ask, well, it's more of a comment, but and a request, because when I end the call, usually I'd like to see if you could have them mail me some of the, well, I'll just put it this way, it's usually anti-Mormon literature and booklets and things. Anything that you have like
well,
that.
Well, I do, and I do have some things, and I'll send you. And it's not anti-Mormon. It's simply exposing what they believe. And I found this in Christianity and Christians. I know a lot of Christians that don't know what they believe. I found many Mormons that don't know what they believe either. And when I begin to explain to them what the Mormon church believe, like Satan and Jesus being brothers, they get mad at, we don't believe that. They get red in the face and yell at me. And I go ask your bishop. And they came back apologetic saying, Mike, I had no idea this is what our church believes. I had no idea that when we pray to God, that this is Adam who fell in the garden. Yeah, the one that ate of the tree. That's the God of Mormonism. And so when you pray with, when you say, if a Mormon says, well, let's pray together, you're praying as a Christian to the God of all eternity, the God of Isaiah 44:6. I am God alone. Besides me, there is no other. But when a Mormon says Father or God, they are praying to Adam who fell in the Garden of Eden. Oh, yes. If you're a Mormon, don't get mad at me. Ask your bishop, because that's what they believe. I don't want to misrepresent the Mormon church. I don't want to misrepresent Christianity. But when they try to masquerade that, oh, your God is the same as our God, let's all groove together. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. That is not what's happening here. And they use the same words, terminology, these kinds of things with completely different definitions. And we have to be very, very careful of that. Yes, I will send those to you. And so stay in line, Jeremy. We'll get you taken care of, okay?
Okay. Let me say real quick, because I just kind of want to follow up on that last caller. He said, you know, about Paul wishing that he could, or some to that effect, you know, go to hell so that the Jewish people or the people of his days.
Yeah, it's called sacrificial love. That's what he's talking about there.
I've prayed that same long before I even read that in the Bible, but for my folks and my, you know, and I know it's not really ever would ever work that way. I'd never want to go to hell, but anyhow, so, here's my last thing I just want to end on, for your next caller. I've been working on my parents and my siblings for so long, but I'm getting, and I don't know if it's just the devil or whatever, but I'm getting to this point where I'm thinking, you know, is it possible that someone, my parents are in their 80s, is it possible that someone like them can become born again and not exactly leave Mormonism or any of that?
Yes, I believe that. I believe that, absolutely. I've ran into people that I believe go to the Mormon church. They are believers in the real Christ Jesus, not Lucifer's brother. And I think a lot of times because they're old, that's something that's between them and God. We go to heaven because I have asked Jesus Christ, part of the Trinity of God, this Godhead, to forgive my sins. He's the one that died on the cross for me. In him we live, move, exist, and have our being. The true God of the Bible is not Adam whatsoever in any way, shape, or form. Read Isaiah 44:6. God says, I am God alone. Besides me, there is no other. But when you get into Mormonism, you get into pantheism. There's lots of gods. And you're going to be a god. If you stand in good thing, you're a good Mormon, you pay all your money, you're sealed in the temple, all that kind of stuff. You're going to go get and propagate your own planet, and you're going to be a god of your own universe. So that implies there's many, many different universes out there. What's wrong with that? It violates Isaiah 44. And so we have to understand there's only one God. And besides him, there is no other. And I've ran into Mormons that actually embrace that. And how they sort it out between them and the Lord, that's them. I could not stay in the Mormon church if I really truly believed in the God of the Bible. But that's I'm letting, I believe God will lead a person where he wants them to be. Jeremy, stay on line. We'll send you out, some things. Stay on line, and I'm going to try to get to at least one more call. Let's go to Lauren, Klamath Falls. Hi, welcome.
Hello, pastors. I appreciate you guys so much. I have a problem. I have a cousin that I used to, he's my first cousin, and he, ever since we were little boys, I can remember back when we were little, and I'm playing with my little metal truck, and he wanted to play with my sister's toys instead, and he sounded like a girl, but it was a man. Well, he's in his 60s now, and he called me yesterday, because I listen to you guys all the time. Jesus has changed my life. But he called me yesterday and asked me to pray that he finds a mate, and I'm sitting here listening to you guys, and it's kind of, and he finds a mate, and I said, I will pray that a woman falls in love with you, a godly woman. And he told me, he said, I can't have a woman. I need a man. I need a godly man to marry and end my life with. What do I say?
Greg, your thoughts.
Yeah, well, you know, long topic, don't have a whole lot of time on the program today, but I'll tell you this. When we discuss, you know, this topic, God, if you can't discuss it with compassion in your heart, don't discuss it. Don't discuss it at all. Ultimately, we have to realize that God loves the homosexual, but his love doesn't outweigh or overweigh his holiness that clearly says that homosexuality is a sin. You know, you have 1 Corinthians 6, you have Leviticus 18, you have Romans 1, you know, 26 and 27, And what I try to lead with is that, you know, both biology and theology are in agreement in this category, and we just need to be honest. You know, can a true Christian be gay? Well, no is the simple answer. And what we have to remember is that in 1 Corinthians 6, and I think it's a verse 11 where Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were bought. And so people can come out of any lifestyle. Churches, the Bible doesn't target homosexuality. The Bible targets sin, and homosexuality is just one of many that will keep a person from going to heaven. And so we sit down, we reason together, we love people with the truth, and we trust for the Holy Spirit to come in agreement with those with those words and bring conviction to a man or a woman's heart. And they would open their eyes to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior and let him heal them.
Amen.
Mike?
Father, we just pray you give Lauren the right words to say to his family members that you would help him bring that person to Christ. We pray that you'd bind Satan from his mind, that he would understand as Lauren shares the truth of who Jesus is to set him free. In Jesus' name, amen. Lauren, our prayers are with you. Say a line. I'll send you some things that might be helpful in reaching your family. Thank you, Greg, for being on. Greg Blanc from Rapid City, South Dakota. If you're in the area, be sure to stop by his church. I know he'd love to see you. So until tomorrow, may the Lord keep you in his love. Terry and the rest, please call us. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. No waiting, I promise. God bless you and good night.
In the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man and Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.